Hebrews chapter number 13, and we'll start back into the study. If you will, look at verse number 9. Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 9. There the Bible says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therewith." Now, notice the Bible says, "which have not profited them which have been occupied therein." And I want you to consider especially that word occupied. I want to preach for a little while on this subject, occupied with the unprofitable. And we might consider occupied with the unprofitable, or in contrast to that, established with grace. Occupied with the unprofitable. It is true that both the saved and the unsaved can be occupied with the unprofitable. All that has to be done for a lost person, I especially want to begin dealing with the unsaved, all that has to be done for an unsaved person to go to hell is for that person to be occupied with things other than coming to Christ, trusting Christ as Lord and Savior. And the world, the flesh, and the devil presents very many things for them to be occupied with. A person may be occupied with a variety of false philosophies, whether they are religious philosophies or not. And there are false philosophies that are secular philosophies. There are false philosophies that are religious philosophies. And sometimes there might be philosophies that are very well established, that are traditional philosophies. Then a person may conjure up his own philosophies and be following his own philosophies, but all that has to happen is for a person to just stay occupied. Just stay occupied. Stay occupied with false philosophies and false religion so that he goes all the way through this little short life that he has and eventually goes to hell unsaved, unforgiven, and unsatisfied. One of the best things that can happen for a sinner is for him to be dissatisfied with his life. One of the best things that ever happened to me, and it happened, I guess, especially when I was 18 or so, was I came to the point that I was not satisfied with my life. And I enjoyed the job that I had, but there came a point where I was not satisfied with that. I was just not satisfied. And as a result of being not satisfied, I believe that helped to prompt me to search. But one of the dangers in that state is that the sinner that is not satisfied with his life may begin to search, and then he may find philosophies. He may follow the blind guides. I was just speaking about that this morning. There may be a blind guide that comes along and says, "Well, come this way, follow me, and I can take you where you want to go." And then as a result of being occupied, following a blind guide, following false philosophies, false religion, that person can spend his life. As far as a person that is unsaved, he could very easily spend his life sampling this false philosophy, that false philosophy, being involved in this religion for a while and that religion for a while, never coming to the truth of the gospel. The Bible tells us of the wrong, it tells us about that being occupied, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. There's the old allegory, the illustrative story of Pilgrim's Progress. It tells about a pilgrim that was weary, that was burdened, and he was told by one evangelist to go to a gate. There at that gate, he could lose his burden. There were a number of things that happened along the way. The man started on his way to the gate. And as he was on his way to the gate, his wife and his children came out and cried for him to return. But he put his fingers in his ears, and he ran on, and he said, "Life, life, eternal life." There were friends that tried to get him to turn back. But he kept on his way. And among other things that happened, he finally came to this one called Worldly Wise Man. And Worldly Wise Man advised him. And of course, he condemned the advice of the evangelist. And he spoke against the conviction that the pilgrim felt. And he advised the pilgrim to go to a village called Morality. And he told him there in the village Morality he could find a man named Legality. And he had a son named Civility. And he spoke as though that Legality or Civility, either one, could help him to lose that burden that he carried. But of course, that was false philosophy. He wasted time. It was a dangerous detour that he took following the advice of the worldly wise man. In real life, of course, many times the sinner follows the advice of a false teacher, of some false philosophy. It may be something he has heard on the radio, on the internet. It may be something that he has heard from a pulpit. It may come from a variety of different sources. It may come from his peers. But a person may spend his time following false philosophies. Oftentimes, I think, the sinner is not really serious about seeking out the truth, but even if he becomes very serious about seeking out the truth, he may try this and that, not finding the truth. There's an old story from about 150 years ago where a man testified about the fact that he turned away from Christianity and the church. In fact, he was just a boy. His father was a Baptist preacher. And he had heard truths from the Word of God, but he turned away. And there was early along in his life some things that were happening. And it seemed about 13, there was a change took place in his life. And then later on when he was 17, there were things that happened. 15 was a point in his life where things seemed like things changed. But he was turning more and more toward infidelity. And in that case, we might think about an unbelief in the Scriptures. And so he had that background. We had heard the truth. But he was turning more and more to infidelity. In fact, there came a point where he saw death on the battlefield. This was a man that it seemed was very serious about searching out philosophies. In fact, I think I'd read at one point that during a large part of his life, he read an average of 300 pages a day. It seemed like he was a man that voraciously, he just devoured the books on false philosophies. He was studying, he was reading, and yet he was not finding what he wanted. Let me give you this, and this is somewhat of a long quotation, but let me give you a portion here. In the hour of my darkness, I turned unreservedly to infidelity. Once again, a disbelief in the Scriptures. This time, I brought it a broken heart and a disappointed life, asking for light and peace and rest. Now think about a man turning to this disbelief in Scriptures and false philosophy, bringing to that a broken heart, a disappointed life, and asking for light and peace and rest. It was no curious speculating, no tentative intellectual examination. It was a stricken soul, tenderly and anxiously and earnestly seeking light. I brought a broken and bleeding but honest heart to every reputed oracle of infidelity. I did not ask life or fame or pleasure. I merely asked light to shine on the path of right. Once more, I viewed the anti-Christian philosophies, no longer to admire them in what they destroyed, but to inquire what they had built up, what they offered to a hungry heart and a blasted life. Why had I never seen it before? How could I have been blind to it? These philosophies, one and all, were mere negations. They were destructive but not constructive. They built up nothing under the whole heaven in the place of what they destroyed. I say nothing. I mean nothing. Now that man, he was tired. He was weary. There were a number of things that happened in his life, and he went to the false philosophies of this world to get peace and rest. And in the false philosophies of this world, and this was a man that was very serious about searching. Think about a man just devouring the works of false philosophers. And yet he found that even though the false philosophers spoke against Christianity, they sought to tear down Christianity, they built nothing up. They gave him nothing that he needed. And so here's a man, and this is an unusual man, because I think so many times the sinner's just piddling along in life, occupied with the things of this world, and not really concerned about searching, seriously searching to find the truth. But here was a man that did seriously search to find the truth. And he found in the false philosophies of this world no rest and no peace. There finally came a time when a preacher, after the preacher preached, the preacher challenged him to try Christianity. In so many words, he challenged him to try Christianity. This man came forward, and basically, he said that he would try it. In fact, let me give you these words. He claimed that he was willing, quote, willing to make an experimental test of the truth and power of the Christian religion, and that he was willing to persist in subjection to the test until true solution could be found. Let me give you this warning here. Trying Christianity is not like somebody dipping their toe in the water and finding out if they like the temperature or not. A person does not try Christianity half-heartedly. If a person tries Christianity, so to speak, tries Christianity half-heartedly, he has not tried Christianity at all. The only way for a person to really try Christianity is to wholeheartedly give himself to God, and as a result of that, then he can find out what Christianity truly has to offer. Now, according to this story, this man did come to Christ. Here's his words. In a moment, I went once and forever casting myself unreservedly and for all time at Christ's feet. And in a moment, the rest came, indescribable and unspeakable, and it has remained from that day until now. Well, there's a man that had searched, that had really searched false philosophy, found no rest and peace. He was tired. He was, in fact, according to the story, he was terribly indebted physically, been in war. He had suffered a wound in the war. He had so many things that had happened in his life. He was such a tired and a burdened man, but when he finally wholeheartedly tried Christianity, he found in Christianity rest and peace. The false philosophies of this world may attack Christianity, but ask the false philosophers this. Can you give me thousands of printed testimonies of people that have accepted your false philosophy, and upon receiving your false philosophy, they were immediately and wonderfully changed for the better? The false philosophers may attack Christianity, but one might ask the false philosophers, can you give me thousands of people, can you bring me to thousands of people that will testify that they accepted your philosophy, and as a result of accepting your philosophy, the bonds of sin that they had, that they were fettered with for so long, terrible bonds, the bonds of sin were broken so they could have victory over sin? Go to the false philosophers and ask them, can you bring me, can you lead me to thousands of people that will, over their own will, testify that they receive forgiveness and peace and joy as a result of accepting your false philosophy? Right here in this room. If we were to take the time, we may have a number of people that would testify that as a result of me coming to Christ, wholeheartedly putting my trust in Christ, I received peace, I received joy, my life was forever changed when I trusted Christ. People that follow false philosophies, false religions, they may have changes. They may make outward changes. But how many can you find in all the religions and all the philosophies of this world outside of Christianity that will testify? There came a point when I accepted that philosophy, when I accepted that religion, and God changed me inwardly. It wasn't just that I accepted their rules for my life and I got changed outwardly, but immediately upon accepting that philosophy, I got changed inwardly. When I got saved, God changed me on the inside, and then I began to change on the outside. But it's the way God works. Real Christianity begins with a tremendous change on the inside. Then there are changes on the outside. If the false philosophers have got anything that will even come close to matching that, let them trot it out. But the fact is, they don't have anything like that. But we can go to people that are living and breathing today. In this auditorium, we could find multitudes elsewhere that would testify that when I did trust Christ as Lord and Savior, I was changed. I found the rest and peace I'd been searching for. The false philosophies, the false religions cannot testify to that. We can find them today. We can go to the printed page. We can find them 100 years ago. We can find them 200 years ago. We can go back to the time of the Apostle Paul and we can find them then. People that have been changed by the grace of God. The devil-possessed man of Gadara, what a change took place in that man. God, Christ, has been changing lives for thousands of years. False religion. They bind a man down somewhat outwardly. But never, never has any religion outside of Christianity ever made the inward changes that Christianity has made in men. But you see, all that has to happen for the lost sinner to go to hell is for him to be occupied, occupied, occupied. Following this pleasure, following this philosophy, following his peers, following this, following that, but never coming to the truth, the life-changing truth. In fact, there's a scripture in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter number 2 and verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Then later it says, salvation is of the Lord. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. The unsaved man may observe lying vanities. He may follow false philosophies. He may be occupied with the unprofitable. He may be carried about with divers and strange doctrines and go on that way until finally he goes to hell, unsaved, unforgiven, and unsatisfied. Many a person has done what is spoken of in Jonah 2 and verse 8. They observe lying vanities and forsake their own mercy. We just had the song earlier, John 3:16. John 3:16, of course, tells that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's a scripture in Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And yet many a person has heard the truth of the gospel and yet has turned aside, observing lying vanities, occupied with that which is unprofitable, carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Many a person has wasted his life occupied with the things of this world and forsaken the rest and the peace that he could have had in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Life is too short. Life is too short to be spending minutes and hours and days and months occupied with other things. Now, first of all, of course, I dealt with the unsaved. Secondly, there are the saved. As far as we that are saved, it is not that we can be occupied with that which is unprofitable unto our damnation because we are saved. God has saved our souls. But we can be occupied with the things of this world. We can be occupied with things that are unprofitable, perhaps religious, but unprofitable, so that we waste our lives. We do not give our lives in the service of the Lord as we should. We do not have separated lives as we should. We can live our lives occupied with that which is unprofitable. Here we might consider two detours that a man that is saved could take from the narrow road of holiness. First of all, the Bible says, being carried about with divers and strange doctrines. The word divers, we might think about different, diverse, various other kinds, carried about with divers and strange doctrines. A person can be saved by the grace of God, and yet he may hear doctrines that are not biblical doctrines, and he may begin to follow those doctrines and go off course and waste, and sometimes he may waste years of his life that he could have been spending in service for the Lord. That is one detour that a man may take. In fact, the scripture there in Hebrews chapter number 13 is something like that in Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 14. There's a danger of the believer being carried about. And the words carried about, we might think about in the natural realm, that which is not anchored down, that which is not secured, may be carried about by the water, by the wind. The believer that is not anchored in the Word of God may find himself carried about by divers and strange doctrines. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 14. That henceforth, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. A child of God can be like a child that is gullible and that is tossed about by every wind of doctrine. A child of God may be led astray by those that are the teachers of false philosophies. And the child of God thereby may waste precious time that should be and could be spent for God. Now, the Bible tells what God has done to keep us from becoming like that and to help us to grow up to be like Christ. In Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 11, the Bible says that God has given us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors. Now, that's in the context. That's what God has done. He's given apostles and prophets and evangelists, and pastors and teachers. I've been preaching many years now. Even now, If I'm studying the Bible and I find something that I've never seen before in any writing anywhere, I've never heard anybody preach along that line before, one of the things that I may do is I may go to the writings of others and see, is there someone else, someone that I believe is a good person, someone that is a sound Bible teacher or preacher. I might go to someone else and see, did they ever say that about that particular verse? The fact is, I doubt I'm ever going to find anything in the Bible that some other good Bible preacher and teacher has not found. I don't know that I'm going to be coming up with these new doctrines that all the apostles and the prophets and all the preachers, the pastors, the teachers in the past have not seen. But Ed Hicks, he found this new doctrine. I really don't think that's going to happen. It can help me. It can help to give me some assurance when I can find that there's a good Bible believer, a good preacher, pastor, teacher. And by the way, I guess I do have the apostles, words of apostles and prophets. If I can go back and find especially some of their words in the Bible, or if I can find some good Bible preacher, some good Bible teacher that teaches the same thing, that can help to give me some assurance. The Lord has given us those to keep us from being carried about with divers and strange doctrines, from being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. God has given us that. And so one of the ways that we might avoid being occupied with that which is unprofitable, of course, is to not be carried about with divers doctrines or divers and strange doctrines. And one of the ways to do that is to read behind others and see what have good men said about those things. Then there's another detour. Another detour that a person may take that can carry him off course so that he wastes time, so that he's occupied with that which is unprofitable. I'm talking about a saved person here. A saved person can end up being established with that which is unprofitable. A saved person can end up being occupied with that which is unprofitable. Here the Bible says, not with meats. Let me go back to the beginning of the sentence. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them, which have been occupied therein. Meats. There's the old subject of meats. I preached on it in the past in dealing with how to deal with questionable issues. God, I believe, has put the subject in the Bible because it can be so helpful in us learning about how to deal with things that are questionable. This is an area in which, for instance, at this particular time, some of the people may have thought to themselves, well, I don't know whether I should eat meat or not. Romans chapter number 14. Then some of the people may have thought to themselves, well, I don't know if I should eat those meats that are listed in the Old Testament that were considered unclean. And some of the people, of course, at that time, some of the Jews, and this is the book to the Hebrews, some of the Hebrews may have been hearing things and coming in contact with things that they did not expect. Israel's a relatively small piece of property. But as the Jews were saved by the grace of God and those that went to other countries, they may have heard about animals and fish and so on that they were not familiar with. And so there may have been questions about should we eat this or should we eat that? And then in addition to that, there could be other questions such as, should we eat meat that's been offered to idols? And so, it really is quite a subject, the consideration of meats. But some people may have been established on some stand having to do with meats. They may have accepted some philosophy, and it may have been that it comes from within. They may have had a philosophy within, and there they stood, taking their stand there, when it was not the will of God for them to take their stand there. For instance, should I eat meat or not? It is understandable, Romans 14, it is understandable that a person might have come to the conclusion, well, I don't think I should eat meat. And in order to have a clear conscience and to do what he felt like was right, he may have abstained from eating meat for a while. And I think normally if a man had a Bible to read, that would have been relatively short-lived, but still, he may have taken that stand. Another may have had that attitude, well, I can eat meat. There's nothing wrong with eating meat. The Bible teaches it's fine to eat meat. And sometimes people may have taken stands here or there, wherever it is, taking stands, and sometimes taking such stands and became so occupied in taking their stand that they actually miss the will of God. Sometimes a person may come to a point, he may think he's got something, got a doctrine, got a belief, got a philosophy. Sometimes a person may think that he's got something that's right, and he may take a stand, and in taking the stand be trying to prove his spiritual maturity, when actually in taking that stand, he proves his spiritual immaturity. Now, without getting into great detail, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse 8, "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse." It's not so much the meat. It's not wrong to eat meat. Eating meat didn't make a person better. Not eating meat didn't make a person better. Any better. Either one made a person better than somebody else. But there were circumstances that could have dictated to the believer, don't eat that, or it's okay to eat that. For instance, it wasn't wrong to eat meat, but it could have been wrong to eat meat that had been offered to idols. And there was that association there. Association with devils, actually, but that association there. It could have been wrong to eat meat if by eating meat a brother's conscience was wounded and the work of God was hindered in that brother. That could have made it wrong to eat meat. It wasn't so much was it wrong to eat meat, but what about the surrounding circumstances? In dealing with the subject of how to handle questionable issues, I gave this scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse 13, "Wherefore if meat make thy brother or my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Now that was a very mature stance that the Apostle Paul took. He knew it wasn't wrong to eat meat in and of itself, but he did not want to eat meat and in doing so to hurt his brother. And so, a person can be occupied with things that are unprofitable. He may follow after some false philosophy. He may be carried about with divers and strange doctrines. He may come to some point where he takes his stand. He says, I believe this is right. This is where I'm going to stand. He may be occupied with that instead of being established in grace. Let me go back to this scripture. The Bible says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing, that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Now notice the Bible says, established with grace. The word grace, if you want just a general definition, we might think of favor. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. What a wonderful thing when through Christ, God favored me. Because of Christ, God favored me. What an amazing thing. Now, we are to be established with grace. We are to be established, as it might be said, in the favor of God. We are to seek to please God. That's who we are to seek to please. To be in the favor of God. Not to please ourselves. In our pleasing of ourselves, we might decide, well, I believe this is right. This is where I'm going to stand. And not to please men. In pleasing men, we might buy into their doctrines that they peddle to us. But we are to be established with grace. Find the will of God. Find what God favors. Be established there. Be grounded there. Not carried about this way and that way by the philosophies in this world, and even by philosophies among your peers in the church and so on. But take your stand where God tells you to take your stand, and stand there. It is a fact that a saved man can be occupied with different philosophies, doctrines, stands, and actually miss the will of God and waste years of his life. And multitudes about us are not saved and they're going to hell. And multitudes about us are occupied with this pleasure and this philosophy and that philosophy. And once in a while you may find one that's really, really serious about religion, but still occupied with that which is unprofitable. The only thing that will result in a person being saved by the grace of God, forgiven of his sins and going to heaven, is by that individual putting his trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. The only way for a person to be saved, turn from sin to Christ, trusting wholly in Christ for salvation. Anything outside of that, anything outside of the gospel, trusting Christ, any philosophy outside of that, it may keep you occupied, but it won't save your soul. But many a person has been occupied with that which does not profit. And by the way, the false philosophies that occupy men, some of them may be quite complicated. In some cases, there may be big religious organizations and there may be ceremonies, rituals. But a person can be occupied with just something as simple as this. Well, I think I'm pretty good. I think if I just try to treat people right, God will let me in. I think my good will outweigh my bad, and God will let me in. That's not what the Bible says. And you could be occupied with something as simple as that all the way to hell, never trusting Christ and Christ alone for salvation. If you will, please stand.